I wanted to let you know a couple of things. Those of you who come to leaders' meetings, we're not going to be doing a leaders' meeting tomorrow night as scheduled, but I will have a sharing posted for you online like we did a few weeks ago. Also online, most of you know that the situation in Kenya is 1,000 times worse than what we've got here. On top of a plague of locusts that ate all their crops and then flooding, they have a total lockdown where people, for example, our brother Joseph, his children are visiting their grandparents. He hasn't seen them for 2 months because you are not allowed to go anywhere, period, anywhere in the country. Consequently, a lot of the believers in the church in Mariekani can't get out to get food. Many of them need blankets. And we've been sending Joseph some money to help with that because thankfully he's got a friend on the police force who will pick him up, take him to the bank, and allow him to get the money so he can then buy the things needed among the people in the church. Otherwise, he couldn't go out either. So he thought we'd be blessed with a couple of pictures of those things being delivered to some of the believers. If you go online today and look under the section of photos or photo gallery, I think it's called, there's a new couple pictures in there that might bless you, okay? And also, upcoming, not quite yet, during this time, our ever-adaptable Lorraine is adapting the bookstore. The full detail isn't online yet, but I think will be by tomorrow. You don't know. Okay. Basically, what we're going to be doing, and this is separate from the online bookstore. Our regular bookstore is going to have a place online where you can get bookstore information, and what it'll basically tell you is things we currently have available that you could order and then drive by and pick up. There'll be like a drive-by date. And I thought great idea because especially now, I mean, I was talking to one person who's just reading just about everything they could find, and they've run out of books. There may be books there that you want to read that you've never thought about reading before, but you've got time to read now. There may be some of the CDs, music CDs, variety of other things. So Lorraine's going to put that together, and it should be up there for you by tomorrow night to see what's available. And then all the details will be on there then. I don't have all the details yet, but that'll be basically what we're doing. Again, not like the online bookstore is a separate thing, but this will be, you can come by and get them right away. And that's about all I know about it right now. Well, let's get into God's word. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us these words that are so clear and so true. And we know and remember, Father, that so many times we're going to you for answers. Those answers are hearing your word, and that you work in members of the body to say those things and be reminded of those things that we need right now to bless us, to help us in the situations we are in even today. I pray again today, Father, that these words from your word will minister to hearts and that hearts will be open to be ministered to in the name of Jesus Christ. Really 5 or 6 weeks almost, I think, I realized we've been teaching on a theme. It wasn't supposed to be. It wasn't planned, but I guess the Lord had plans because it's really been a solid thread for about 6 weeks now. And regarding aspects of the body of Christ, in particular the last 4 weeks, you know, Josh taught for 2 weeks on what the body of Christ, how it's described in God's word, what it can look like here on earth. And my emphasis last week and again today is how that comes to pass. How the body of Christ that's so beautifully described in God's word can become visible on earth, okay? I heard a quote recently that just rocked me. Perhaps you've read those at times. I'm sure you've read things in God's word. Maybe you've come across other things that have just made you stop and think for half an hour. It was one of those. I was reading a book by a gentleman who was a pastor in Romania when the communist government was still ruling there. And he spent, 20-some years in prison for being a Christian and described just the horrific events that I won't even tell you how awful it was. Terrible, terrible things beyond imprisonment and beyond mocking and beating. Awful things that were done to these people in there. And he said since he got out and he's been teaching in the West in particular, he said one question he gets asked often is, you know, what verse did you cling to? What verse sustained you through all that? And he said, first time he heard that question, it baffled him. Because he said, I didn't get sustained by a verse. I got sustained by the Lord. And I thought, boy, what a deep and a true comment. Now, how do we get to know the Lord? Via God's word, right? Via God's word. But it just brought home to me so solidly that if we stop at our knowledge of God's word, just at the knowledge of God's word, there's no sustenance in that. There's no sustenance in repeating a verse. The point of the verse is to tell me about God, right? To reveal his ways, to reveal his thoughts. The end result of this knowledge of God is a relationship with God. The end result of a knowledge of Christ is a relationship with Christ. If I stop at the knowledge, there's no sustenance in the knowledge. There's no nourishment spiritually just in the knowledge. At best, I could be like many Christians who maybe, you know, read a psalm in the morning and it makes them feel better because it's positive words, but that's not supernatural power. That's just me getting happy, right? The power, the transformation, the ability to withstand anything the devil throws at it comes from us knowing God, knowing him intimately, and knowing all he is to us and for us and in us. See, if we stop at just our knowledge of God's word, we're in danger of reverencing the word that God gave more than the God who gave it. You know, we snicker sometimes at the children of Israel who so often did that thing, you know, that same thing. They said the ark will save us, not recognizing the God who gave the ark is more powerful than the ark. We are in danger of doing the same thing if we reverence God's word and forget about the God who gave it. The whole reason he gave it, and please don't get me wrong, I think those of you who are in this church know we're highly in favor of a knowledge of God's word, but we don't stop there. The reason he gave it is so we can know him. This is put really well in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn there, please. First Peter chapter 5. Boy, this is fun. This is a lot more fun than I thought it would be. Of course, the day's not over yet, so we'll see. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You know, here's a great case for reading God's word in context. This verse standing alone kind of reads like a nice wish, like a Hallmark card, you know, may God establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's only in the context that we see Peter's teaching us something here. Let's go back to verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who's called us to eternal glory by Christ." See, where does the establishing, the strengthening, the settling come from? It comes from resisting. How do we resist our adversary, the devil? With the word of God, the way our Lord did, right? The way our Lord did. If you read those records that appear in three of the Gospels regarding the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that he resisted with the word, but clearly it was more than just a magic verse. In each case, there's a whole backlog to why he picked that particular verse that illustrated what he knew about God. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, referencing the whole supply of manna and everything else God taught through that, indicates that he knew more than just the verses. He knew the God who gave the verses. Well, we resist in the same way. You know, one of our men recently reminded me of one of my favorite incidents on this, where he got hurt badly at work and started saying, "By his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed," and nothing happened. And then he recalled Jesus on the cross being broken for our sickness, for our grief, and lo and behold, he was healed. That's the point of these words, is to point us to God, to point us to Christ, you see? And then we're going to be established, strengthened, settled. Let's look at, in that light, let's look at verse 10 again. Because there are four things listed here, right? After you've suffered, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's four things, but I would sort of go along with your NIV if you're using an NIV. They kind of separate it into one thing and three things. Sort of like in 2 Timothy 3, you know, we've got doctrine of proof and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. I think we've got that in reverse here, okay? That word perfect is that word katartizo, which we encounter so often. It's a word for fully equipping, right? It's a word for fully preparing. I believe that it's what he's talking about here is as we cling to the Word of God during times like this, that word, as he's promised elsewhere it will do, fully equips us, right? And that full equipment is described as three things. That's the way I read this verse, and I think it's the way it best fits with the rest of God's Word. You're free to disagree with me because the structure in the actual text allows for the reading of the King James or the reading of the NIV. But I believe it's talking about that, you know, not just a good wish, but as we do resist the devil with the Word of God, then that Word of God equips us. And he tells us here that equipping results in three great things. And you think about it, being established, being strengthened, being settled. When you're in trouble, okay, when you're in turmoil, when you're facing things bigger than you and you don't know the answer, what do you need more than being established, being strengthened, and being settled? Would you be able to hear God's voice then? You know, would you be able to make the right decision? Oh, isn't that beautiful? That's what this word does. See, as we resist with the Word of God, we're reminded of who He is. We're reminded of how powerful He is. We're reminded of His love for us. We're reminded of how big He is compared to my situation. Does that settle me? Yeah. Does that strengthen me? Does that establish me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you know, I talked about 2 Timothy 3. We could easily go there today, but I know most of you know that verse by heart about the Word of God being profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, which is instruction. And then the next verse tells us the end of that is that the man of God might be fully equipped, right, for every good work. It says much the same thing as Peter does here too. This Word of God fully equips us, but it doesn't fully equip us because we've learned all the magic verses. Like a video game, you get the five keys. No. It's because they do what they were intended to do, which initiate a relationship. In that relationship, I'm ready for every good work. In that relationship, I'm equipped. In that relationship, I'm established, strengthened, settled. And you know, in this age that you and I have the joy of living in, it goes far beyond that because, you know, for Israel, God bless them, the closest they could get to God was near, right? And the Word of God speaks about, thank you, the Word of God speaks about in Christ, we've been brought in, you know. This Word of God for you and me doesn't just give us a knowledge of a God who will be whatever He has to be for us. It gives us knowledge of a Father who wants to be a Father to us, and it gives a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of this body that we're intimately a part of. We can't fully understand who we are as Christians if we don't first fully understand who we are in Christ, who we are as part of something bigger, as part of a body. See, that's knowing Christ. I can know all the verses about Christ, but knowing Christ is a lifetime endeavor, and I would, from what I read in the Word, it's an eternal endeavor. Knowing about Christ can happen relatively quickly, you know. But if I think I now know Christ as fully as I could possibly know Him, I'd refer you to the Apostle Paul, okay? He's the one who wrote down most of the verses that taught us about who Christ is. And yet he said he still was striving to know Christ. So we haven't exhausted that either. Knowing Him, that's the pinnacle of Christianity, you know? That's really the ultimate point of Christianity. You might say to me, well, I thought service, I thought every good work was the pinnacle of Christianity. Oh, no, there's work to be done, there's service to be done. He's clearly called us to serve Him, right? Over and over again, we see that one of the reasons that you don't get born again and then just go to heaven is because He needs us here. He needs our service. He needs each member in the body. But see, that service in many ways is a byproduct of a relationship. that doesn't make sense to some of you. I'm sure those in the car are scratching your heads. Real simple. I know many Christians who spend a great deal of time looking for some type of service that will make them happy. You know, they want to serve God, and they go looking for, I'll try giving food to the homeless. I'll try giving, helping people in nursing homes. I'll try this. I'll try that till I find a service that makes me happy. I would suggest the Christian way is find your Lord, and you'll be happy in any service you do. And honestly, when you find your Lord, he's going to tell you what service he's made you for, at least right now. And even if it's something that senses-wise you would not want to do, if you know him, you're happy in that service, knowing that you're doing it for him and knowing that he directs it. You understand? That's why I say that relationship is the pinnacle. That's the whole point. Everything revolves on that. Whatever my service might be, if I know him, I can be happy in my service. If I don't know him, no service is really going to make me happy. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. But the thing I emphasized last week is that for this body of Christ to fully operate the way God wants it to, it requires the participation of every member, right? Like we saw partially there in 1 Peter, it's no one or two or three of us can flip that switch and hold it open so that all of us are now functioning as part of the body of Christ. One of the remarkable things about it is you know, what God has done in Christ has been done for all. Last week we saw the all, the many, and the sum. Okay, what he's done for all, but you know, sadly, only some are going to walk in that. And I want to be at least one of the sum. And if you get an individual church where the sum becomes the many, I don't know if you love every individual church where the sum becomes the all. That would be beautiful. But if you even have many who have chosen to follow the lead of their Lord, to walk in him, to walk with him, to know him, boy, then you start seeing something that's never been seen on the earth before. You start seeing the exalted Christ living out his life on earth via the members of his body. And people come in, and they don't know they were touched by Tiffany. They don't know they were touched by Jeremy. They just know they were touched by Christ. See, as all these members work together. Oh, you all understand. We've talked about this many times before. That being the case, you know better or as well as I do, probably the best place the mechanics of this are illustrated is in Ephesians 4, right? Let's go to Ephesians 4 once again. My snack clip here, I got to move it to Ephesians. Ephesians is a good snack. But no, it's not. No, it's like an 18-course meal, actually, or more. But we'll endeavor to nibble at it today anyway. Ephesians chapter 4. In case you're not familiar with this, Ephesians 3 basically just expounds on this new thing God set up, this body of Christ, and what it entails with Christ, this exalted Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and us in him, and beautiful teaching, as you know. But chapter 4 introduces and for practical folks like me, I love chapter 4 because it's a nice, up until you get to chapter 4, boy, it's a nice thing to think about. And chapter 4 says, hey, no, this isn't a nice thing to think about. This works, you know. It's not a piece of art for you to hang on your wall. It's a real and livable thing. And here's how it's livable. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I'm sure it's worded better in your modern translations. All this means, the vocation is a calling. The calling we've been called to is what chapters 1 through 3 talk about. And it says, we're to walk worthy of that. Sadly, most of the modern translations also use that word worthy. And worthy is not a proper translation of this word. It's a word for living up to a standard. In other words, chapters 1, 2, and 3 show us what the standard is, what we can be as the body of Christ. And then he's beseeching us to live that way. See. And then the chapter ends. No. And then we see how. First of all, and again, I've mentioned this many times, but I'm always amazed at it. When people talk about the deep spiritual things, you'd expect the first things listed to be casting out spirits, right? Territorial spirits, generational curses. None of that's in here. First step God gives, if we want to really truly participate in the purpose of the ages, is lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, you see, because the purpose of the ages, my living and walking for God, can't be carried out alone. Sadly, it's carried out in this group of people you're looking at right now around the parking lot. There's one place it's carried out. And I know for you to put up with me, I was talking to my children about this yesterday. For you to put up with me requires all of these things. And I'll let you in on a secret. Occasionally, putting up with you requires these things of me. And I think every one of us with each other, if we don't exhibit these things towards each other, because we know who we are together in Christ, which is bigger than our musical preference, it's bigger than our societal background, it's bigger than our political party. If we don't set all that stuff aside and treat each other with these things, body of Christ can never live. So it starts with this attitude. And the reason we have this attitude isn't just because God says be humble. But he says as we do so, we're doing verse 3. We're keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The word keeping, as you know, it's a word for guarding. Oh, do you see? As we endeavor to hold in our minds, as we deal with each other, as we think of each other, as we talk about each other, that what matters is what God says about you. What matters isn't about that thing I saw you do last week. What matters isn't how you didn't speak God's word today. What matters isn't any of that. That's not a natural way to think of each other. Natural way to think of each other is whatever I saw you do last, right? But God says if we will do this, then by doing it, we're guarding something he's built because he sees us differently. He sees us as glorious. He sees us as united. And we're guarding that on earth if we choose to think of each other the way he describes us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the following verses, as you know, talk about all of the many things that or at least a list of the many things that we all have in common. This reminds me so much of 1 Corinthians 10. Last week, if you had a chance to listen to it, he talked about the children of Israel and the commonality of their deliverance from Egypt, how they were all baptized. They all passed through the Red Sea. They all passed through the cloud. They all got the manna. They all got water out of the rock. This is regarding us. It's much greater than manna and water, okay? But it's something every one of us shares in. One body. Whatever you believe about me, if you're a Christian, we're in the same body, okay? I don't care if you want to confine me to a different one or say you're in a special one. The Word of God says one body, right? One Spirit. Even as you're called with one hope. I know there's Christians who think Christ is coming back at all kinds of different times. There's Christians who think the tribulation's coming, and they're constantly telling me about the signs of the times, which are signs that describe the tribulation coming, which we're not going to go through. But you know what? If you're a Christian who thinks you're going to go through the tribulation, we still got the same hope. We're still going to be gathered together and say, oh, I'll be humble here and say, maybe you're right, and then we'll go through the tribulation together. But either way, we share the same hope, right? The same hope, the same eternity as well. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith. Whatever else you might believe now, if you're a Christian, there's one thing I know you believed, right? That Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and that he is Lord of all. So that we have in common, if nothing else. One baptism, which is we're immersed in all that Christ is. One God, thankfully, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So those things are all ours in common. Is that worth guarding? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And then, as you know, big departure here in verse 7. But when you see that word but in God's word, always pay attention. Okay, it's always referring it to something contrasting with what went before. So what we just read about was all these things we have together. But it says to every one of us, and more accurately, to each one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So now it's speaking about something. It's just spoken about things we all share in common. Now it's speaking about each. To each one of us is given something, okay? It's spoken of here as grace given. What does that mean? Why do you think you know? I don't know yet because I haven't gotten to the following verses, so I'm waiting to find out, okay? But here that's described in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So speaking of some gift that's given individually, okay? All these things we have in common, but each one of us apparently has an individual gift given to us by our Lord. He that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. I think many of you know that a better way of reading that, he didn't descend. It's not speaking about, it's the lower parts, that is to say the earth, or the lower parts, namely the earth. You understand? And he descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. So we know our Lord Jesus Christ spent his time here on earth, right? He was crucified for us, but then he ascended, right? And then, although the angels said, this same Jesus that you saw leave is going to return for you, there are some things that are different about him. He's the same Jesus, but there's some things different about him, right? He's far above every principality and power and every name that's named in heaven and earth, okay? He's in a position of authority. The joy that was set before him, God has exalted him to a place as head of this body. He says he's the same Jesus, but certainly different authority. I was reading something this week. I was embarrassed. I'd never saw this before. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus said, you know, if I wanted to, I'd ask my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels, you know. And yet elsewhere in that same Gospel of Matthew, on several occasions, he speaks about a time in the future. And he doesn't speak about God and his angels. He speaks about the Son of Man coming with his angels and the Son of Man sending his angels. Oh, so from a position where he knew he'd call on God to send angels, he speaks of a future, and even today, I might add, where those are his angels. He sends his angels. He will come with his angels. Now, I know as well, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about a day far in the future when it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ putting that all back under God's feet. I don't know what that's going to look like, but meanwhile, he's got some authority. And you and I are part of his body. See, there isn't a Christian who doesn't share all of these things those verses talked about, but there also isn't a Christian who doesn't have something individual given to you by your Lord. Okay? He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. Oh, I might add, he ascended far above all heaven that he might fill all things. Would you call that an exalted position? Yeah, me too. Now, speaking of those gifts that he gave, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, does some equal all? No. Some of those gifts he gave were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I won't take time with you this morning to describe what each of those is, but many of you know specifically. But all these five all have something in common, and that something's described in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Remember we read something about being perfect earlier today? Another form of that word for equipping here, the perfecting of the saints, the perfecting of the saints. It says these five gifts that are given to individuals in the church, what their job is to do is to equip the saints, okay? And as we've talked about many times, although it looks like it says there's three, they do three things, and I'm sad to say in some Christian circles, they do all three of these things. They equip the saints, they do the work of the ministry, and if there's any edifying going on, it's on their shoulders. That's not what the verse says, that's not the way it should be. The understanding here is that the job of these ministries is to equip every other member of the body to learn what their ministry is, to grow up into their ministry, to operate their ministry. When that happens, the whole body of Christ gets edified. Whole body of Christ doesn't get edified if five of us are working 24 hours a day. And that's not the way God designed it. He designed those equipping ministries to equip the others, then the whole body of Christ is active in glorifying God by demonstrating who Jesus Christ is here on earth, you see. Now, we've read these verses many times, but it's the next few verses I'm really concerned about this morning, because I think we often don't make the connection. This context continues through chapter 16, okay? Verse 13, till we all come. See, we're talking about the same thing. This process that God has set up, that you get born again and you're part of this body. And perhaps you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in which case your job is to equip everyone else. Perhaps you have some other ministry, in which case your job is to get equipped and begin doing your part in the body of Christ. The next verse tells you how long that system will be in effect. See, same, we read verses 11 through 16 as one message, okay? How long is this thing going to be in effect? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When that happens, this system God has set up will end, okay? Practically, I don't think we could say this is going to, we're going to come to this until the Lord returns, right? I've been told by people, well, you know, isn't it possible for people to get fully equipped in this life? And yeah, but you know, are you in a living church? If you're in a living church, you may possibly, conceivably get fully equipped, fully mature, but how about the people, new people coming in every day? You know, they share in that unity of the Spirit as well. They've been given a gift as well. They need to be fully equipped. So remember, this function isn't about you. It's about the church. And in any church, that process will be ongoing until Christ returns. Even if you're such a great apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and have such great people that everyone you work with is fully equipped in a year. How about the people who believe this year? You know, they need another year. And then Christ comes back. Oh, you understand? So very vital verse to tell us how long this process is effectual. And the next verse is just as vital, because the next verse tells us why God set it up this way. Would that be important? Yeah, he could have set it up any number of ways. Why did he set it up this way? That's like, why did he choose manna to feed his people? He explains why. Why did God choose this method for the church? He tells us, okay, in order that, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God set it up this way so his people wouldn't be like little children tossed to and fro. God set it up this way so his people would grow up and not just be tossed from teaching to teaching, doctrine to doctrine. But you'll note, again, the context, what God set up is a body with equipping ministries and members willing to get equipped and then willing to do their part in the body of Christ. And as that happens, those who are willing become no more children. If God set up the body of Christ and this process, if I could call it that, in order that we might be no more children tossed to and fro, then by simple logic, if I choose to live my Christian life outside the church, apart from the church, what am I always going to be? A child tossed to and fro. Right? You follow my logic here? If the reason he set this up is because he wants us to grow up and not just be little children banging around the world trying to do what's right, even sincere little children still, not knowing what to do. We're familiar with that, right? In children and in Christians. He set this up this way so his people wouldn't have to be. If I decide I'm going to grow my own way, this is what I'm going to be. You see the logic of that in the Word? It's really sterling logic that if God put this together for this reason, then any method I devise is not going to accomplish it. And therefore, any method I devise is going to lead me tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know? Verse 15 has a but, so it's also connected, right? And thankfully, here's the other side of why he set up this process. Verse 14 kind of gave us the negative side. I've set up this process so you don't stay like this. But I set up this process so you do become like this. So every one of us who is willing to take our place as the in the body of Christ, guarding the unity of the Spirit, operating our ministry, and helping others to operate theirs, what's going to happen is speaking the truth in love. I'd like to say terrible translation, but it's a hard word to translate. Okay? Speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. Literally what this word is, this Greek word, is a verb form of truth. Okay? Can you think of a verb form? You know what? A verb is an action word, right? A verb form of truth. How do you put that in English? A lot of people have tried. E.W. Bollinger used to just translate this, truthing it. So he literally turned the English word truth into a verb. I think it was Darby translated as holding the truth, which isn't quite strong enough. I would tend to say living the truth or even being the truth. That's, you know, again, in context, why did God set things up this way? That you and I, as individual members of the body of Christ, can live the truth, can be the truth, can grow up into Christ, because that's the only way to participate in the living of truth. He is truth, right? If I want to live truth in this world, I need to live in Christ. To fully live in Christ, I got to grow up. And the way God tells me I'm going to grow up is in these few verses. Very simple. And he even tells me what's going to happen if I decide to drop out. Okay? Play hooky. I'm going to be like that tossed to and fro person. I don't want to be. I want to live the truth in love. And thereby, look at this, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then verse 16 really concludes the process for us, doesn't it? From whom? From Christ. Here's what happens. And this, unfortunately, is one of the worst translated verses in the King James, I think. Oh, man. If you've ever tried to explain it to people from the King James, you know the difficulty I'm in this morning. So I'm going to read it to you from a different translation, from the NIV. I might add, you know, something. We've discussed how, in the past, how we prefer the 1984 NIV to the newer NIV. What is it, 2011? There are definitely some places where the 1984 NIV did a better job. But there are also a multitude of places where those two are the same or virtually the same. And the 1984 is awfully difficult to get these days. So don't feel bad if you're using a 2011. Still a wonderful translation. Among the many that are out there, it's still one of the best. So that's what I'm giving you right now. So again, just to backtrack, remember, verse 16, I'm going to read to you. In order for this is a beautiful picture as well. But in order for this to happen, Christ has to do his part. I think that one's a lock, right? He will. Those equipping ministries have to do their part. You got to have a church full of willing people and nobody there doing true equipping according to God's word. Tossed to and fro, okay? But also then every member must do their part. You know, conversely, you could have a church with equipping ministries knowing exactly what to do, ready to do it, nobody wants it. You still end up tossed to and fro. But if all three are doing their part, here's what happens. Verse 16, from him, from Christ, once we've grown up into him, which is the purpose of this whole process, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Okay, the ligaments here, I believe, and many of the authorities agree, that's what these five equipping ministries are being compared to. In equipping each member, they sort of pull the body together the way the ligaments do. So is a ligament a member of the body? A ligament's not a small head, right? A junior head? No, a ligament's a part of the body too. Don't get that wrong. But in many ways, they sort of hold it together the way ligaments do. So from him, the whole body joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Oh, you see the beauty of this? So it's from Christ. It's from Christ. He supplies all that's needed. He's got to do his part. I think we're okay on that one, okay? Those ligaments have to do their part. But then once they have, every member has a part. And if that happens, then this beautiful body builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. It's a self-sustaining, a self-edifying body. It doesn't need all kinds of external stimulants. Let's do a fun fair. I'll quit if we have to resort to that stuff. No, the body of Christ is fun when it's living here on earth. But here's what it requires from each of us. Oh, you see? And it's so beautifully illustrated in Ephesians. And it's from him. He paid for it. He gave the gifts. And he is the head right now. But I still need to function. And, you know, like I said, that it requires all three, right? It requires those equipping ministries. It requires everyone else rising up to theirs. And it does require what Christ supplies. Another thing that can go wrong is if we're well aware of each other's ministries and we forget Christ, we become this well-oiled machine of a body with no head. That may seem strange to you. That's exactly what they did in Colossae. Okay, Colossae was a busy church. Everybody was involved doing stuff, and they got so busy, they forgot the head of the body. So if I forget the head of the body, my body might be really active, but you ever cut the head off a chicken? They're really active, aren't they? And they just run around and they spurt blood everywhere. It's a beautiful sight. They don't actually go anywhere, but they're really active. Well, that's what happened in Colossae, and we're going to look at that here. Colossians chapter 2. You enjoying this out here today?
Yeah.
You guys too? Good. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm still getting there. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Not after Christ. It says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in him. Okay, if all the fullness of the Godhead is fully in Christ, and we're filled full in him, what kind of exports do we, what kind of imports do we need? Oh, you understand? If everything God has to give is in God, and it's in Christ, and now, therefore, in Christ, it's in you, what else do we need to bring in to make ourselves ready, to make ourselves equipped, to make ourselves... No, we don't. We don't. I'm sorry, I was looking at I'm going to skip a few verses here. Let's go to verse 18. Same basic message. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a volunteer humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into the things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Several things on this verse. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Beguile you of your reward. This is a word, an athletic term. It's used of someone who is the judge in an athletic contest. So we might say, let no man be your referee when it comes to spiritual matters, okay? No man is equipped to tell you that you're in bounds or out of bounds when you're walking with God. People try to. Mayor Paul came to Corinth, and they couldn't figure him out. They said, sometimes he's really nutty, and sometimes he's really heavy, and is he bipolar? What's good? We don't fit into anybody's pigeonhole when we're walking with him. And they try to tell us what pigeonhole we fit into or what pigeonhole they'll try to fit us into. But he says here, don't let anybody do that. Or when they do, don't listen to them as your umpire, as your referee. And it speaks of a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility is simply a, a willful or self-serving humility. Have we seen that before? The kind of humility that wants everyone to see how humble I am? Okay. That's what often accompanies those who want to control the lives of others. It's not often that they come in yelling at you because they won't get any results that way. But they come in very humble. You know, David, brother, the Lord showed me something. I think I need to tell you, brother, about you need to start worshiping angels or whatever else it is there. The worshiping of angels, by the way, it's I don't know what that means. I've got some theories. I've got some theories on it, but I realize that what's much more important is the Colossians knew what it meant. Okay? The Colossians knew what it meant, and you could plug in any fleshly activity you want that somebody tells you is necessary beyond Christ. Okay? We have a lot of activities. We're doing an outdoor fellowship today, right? We're doing however, it would be sin for me to go to some other church and say, we're doing an outdoor fellowship. Why aren't you doing an outdoor fellowship? It's a thing we're doing to the best of our ability with God working in us to bless God's people. But it's just a thing, okay? When it becomes the thing or a required thing, which apparently this worshiping of angels was, whatever it entailed, that's a problem because then people endeavor to throw that into the rule book, you know? Okay, yeah, you're born again, you're reading God's word, you're walking with God, but I didn't see you get water baptized three times. If we listen to those voices, they'll draw us away from our completeness in Christ. So if people want to judge you for those things, let them. You know, like Paul said, it's a very small thing if I'm judged by you, because he that judges me is the Lord. And so the point isn't just live however the hell you want, but if I'm living, endeavoring to follow my Lord, that's the only lead I need to follow, and he'll judge me on that. You know, this sounds easy on paper, but when we truly get humble and lay our lives out and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes it's something really weird. You know, and again, I'm not advising that we guess at it. Okay, if I see three birds flying backwards over the study center, I'll know you want me to work in children's fellowship. But sometimes it's something that isn't up my normal alley. Sometimes it's something even distasteful. But if it's him, you know, I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to do that service because I don't want to look like the kind of people who do that service. You know, in like they're thought of in a particular way I don't want to be thought of. Not a negative, you know, like somebody told me once, you know, I want to be a leader, but I don't want to be thought of as one of the leaders. Because, you know, people think about the leaders a certain way, and I don't want to be thought of that way. If I thought of it, I would have directed him to Galatians 5:6, where it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. If my Lord's directing it, my Lord's directing it. And it may look strange to me. It may seem even distasteful to me, but it's going to contribute to the overall working of the body of Christ. You know, isn't that wonderful? And what's great is, so all of us here decide, I'm going to follow what my Lord directs, and it's each one that seems strange to us. If it's the Lord working, when the church gets together, all these weird and different functions are all moving just like this, in one direction, where the Lord wants it to go. That wasn't happening in Colossae. And that's a big part of the reason why Colossians was written, to remind them who their head is. Remember, it's in Colossians that he talks about the mystery of God, Christ. Not even the mystery of God, the body. No, the mystery of God, Christ. Without Christ, the body means nothing. Without Christ, the body has no head, right? It also speaks here in this same verse, intruding unto those things which he hath not seen. I think in your modern translations it says those things which he has seen. Yes? One person says yes. Everyone else has King James this morning? Okay. The better reading from the critical Greek text is intruding in things which he has seen. Now, all the commentaries I read said this is speaking about visions. These people who want you to worship angels also want to tell you about the visions, the things they've seen. Oh, no, I think it's much more fundamental than that, okay? When it comes to the unity of the Spirit, what can you see? Can you see one body? Can you see one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? No. All the important things about who we are can't be seen. We like to introduce things that can be seen, and then you call it religion, right? We like to introduce things that can be seen. I believe that's what this verse is talking about. You know, these individuals who are endeavoring to be our umpires, our referees, do so by giving us something. All the other churches are doing it. I don't see it around here. I see it there. It looks really exciting. How come you're not doing it here? Oh, you see? Or as an individual. You know, all the other believers do it. How come you're not? Religion always deals with things that are seen. You know, the reason religion's so popular in the world is because we as descendants of Adam, we're comfortable with things we see. The reason the Old Testament speaks so much about idolatry, and you wonder, why? Because we like the things we can see. I believe these false teachers, these false leaders, were more concerned about things that could be seen than they were about the unseen Christ. See, problem is when Christ becomes unseen in our hearts, then the body of Christ becomes no longer visible on earth, and we want to see it visible here on earth. It also says that these individuals are vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Verse 19, and here's the problem, not holding the head. Oh, you see, I get caught up in all this other stuff, but I forget the head. And then I'm all about church growth and church names and church this and church and my church, and I witness about my church, and I wonder, you want to go to my church, 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 church. I'm thankful we have a church, but I'm thankful we don't preach our church. Because without Christ, our church is nothing. Okay? They got so into their church and loving their church and doing things in their church and having ideas about their church, they forgot the head of the church. Seems silly, but we can do that as well if we're not careful. You see? We always want to remember that this, all these things we have, and all this joy we have together as a body in this church, it's all because of the one Christ that we're in. It's all because the one Christ who fills us and directs us and supplies us, not just died for us, and not just is coming for us, but is the head of the body now. As Mark Luden taught beautifully about a month ago, you know, we want to remember to look to him. That's where our sufficiency is. They weren't holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. Without him, none of this happens. And if I forget him, if I stop holding to him, if I stop acknowledging the vital part he plays in your life and in all of our lives, then he can no longer function as the head in this body that he's the head of. You know, if we plug in any religious practice that's not initiated by Christ and doesn't point squarely to Christ, no matter what my intention might be, it'll accomplish things, okay? But I think our Lord's evaluation of those things, have you ever read John 15? John 15, he talks about all the things we could do in the church. And he says, without me, you could do nothing. But our fun fair was so great. The believers got so blessed at the fun fair. If it was apart from him, he calls it nothing. He'll also call it nothing at the Bema, by the way. Oh, do you understand? This is so simple, yet so vital. We're going to just go to one more section here that's a related topic, and I'm bringing it up because questions often come up about this, so I thought I'd handle this today as a way of closing out this particular teaching. I think you understand we all desire to see Christ visible on the earth, and the way that's going to happen is by those equipping ministries doing their part, the rest of us doing our part, and then remembering that Christ is doing his part, right? As we do that, a question that often comes up, whether it's about manifestations, whether it's about revelation, whether it's about the growth of the body, People ask, well, you know, does this come from God or does it come from Christ? And the mechanics of that, we've not been made privy to in the Word of God, okay? You know, does Christ have the idea and take it to God for his approval? Does God have the idea and designate Christ? I don't think we could understand. If he did explain it, I don't think we could understand it, okay? Certainly, Christ does nothing independent from God the Father. And honestly, I think this is best explained in three verses in 1 Corinthians 12 that ought to settle the issue for us. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ways of serving, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. Isn't that really all the answer we need on this? You know, from our point of view, that's enough to know. Our curiosity wants to see from God's point of view. Exactly how does this... But from our point of view, as members of the body of Christ who want to be active parts of the body, what else do I need to know? Is that, you know, it's the same Lord, it's the same God, and it's coming by way of the same Spirit. There's a unity of purpose there that's only found in the unity of the Spirit. And in that unity, as we all endeavor to keep it, as we all determine to keep it, our lives will be pleasing to God. Our lives will be in service to Christ. And that which we do will be genuine and lasting and will contribute to the purpose of the ages. Okay? So thank you for being here up here. Thanks for being here out there. I'm going to pray once again. Father, thank you so much for your word. May we remember it and take it to heart and live it out, Father, to your glory, as members of the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.